The word behold is found throughout the pages of the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The word means to pay special attention, to take notice, to give earnest heed. The word means that we should pause and meditate. We are to reflect upon what the passage says so that we fully understand what God wants us to notice, what He wants us to behold, what insight we are to gain from what He has written unto us and the exhortation that He has given. I want to notice five times this morning that word is used in a very special sense. I want, first of all, for us to behold God's love. At 1 John 3 and verse 1, the apostle of love, John, says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." John says, "Behold God's love." Pay special attention to the love that God has bestowed upon us. We know from a study of the Bible that the God of heaven is a God of love. He is a loving Father. We are to behold His love because His love has been bestowed upon us so that we are now called the sons of God. What a special identification for us. We are the sons of God. We are the children of God. And we have achieved that special place with God, that special relationship, because of His love. He did not have to extend this love. He did not have to bestow this love. At chapter 4 and verse 10, the same apostle said in the same epistle of 1 John, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." We did not love God. In fact, we had rebelled against God. We were alienated from God. We paid no attention, gave no heed to His calling, nor to His command. We were sinners. God manifested His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 8. In that situation, God loved. God manifested His love. God revealed His love. We have stated before in lessons of this type that God did not use the grandeur of a mountain to demonstrate His love. He did not use the dazzling brightness of stars to demonstrate His love. But rather He demonstrated His love in the blood of His Son on a darkened hill called Calvary. Our God surely could have shown His love in some other manner. But when Jesus died and cried out to His Father, the ear of God was deaf to that call. I'm sure that on that occasion, at the suffering of Jesus, at that agonizing death, that surely God must have wept. If heaven has ever wept, if God has ever been saddened, if the heart of God has ever been broken, surely in that moment it was. Because Jesus cried out for God and God did not answer. And scattered around the foot of the cross at that moment in time were sinners. And that blood has reached all the way back to the beginning of time and stretches forth until time shall be no more. So that those who are alienated from God might become the children of God. And that can be accomplished. That amazing feat is achieved because of the love of God. God loved. We did not love. We did not respect. We did not honor. But rather we followed our own foolishness. We were drowning in our own self-conceit. In our own arrogance, in our own sinfulness. We followed Satan. We listened to the invitation of evil. And God loved. Behold, what manner of love. And Paul speaks in Ephesians 2 and verse 4, of His great love. And through that great love came His mercy and His grace by which we are saved. We're saved because God desires our salvation. And so when the Scripture says, "Behold what manner of love," and truly I believe it to be impossible for the mind of man to completely grasp the love of God. I believe it to be beyond the capability of man to fully describe the love of God. And while the Bible writes of the love of God, the clearest understanding of God's love, the most refined definition of God's love is a broken, bleeding body hanging on a cross under a darkened heaven. And this particular person was not a criminal, not a felon, not even a violator of the will of God, but in every facet of his life, in all that he did and in all that he said, in every miracle that he performed, in every lesson that he taught, in every word that he spoke, in every act that he committed, his life was defined by obedience to the will of his heavenly Father. Every step that he took upon the face of God's footstool was in obedience to the will of his Father who lived in the heavens above. And in that cruel act brought about by the devious mind of man, God demonstrated love for humanity beyond description and beyond comprehension. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. But behold God's invitation. God invites us to follow. In Revelation 3 and verse 20, John speaks to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And really the tragedy of this invitation is that Jesus is reaching out to His own church, His own people, His own children. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. We can understand God's invitation to the sinner. We can realize God's invitation to fallen man, inviting him to follow, calling him to come. But in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is speaking to his people, a people that denied the presence of God in their lives. They had become self-sufficient. They said, "We're rich. We don't need anything. We don't even need you. Yes, we're your church, but we don't need you." And so Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door of my church. I stand at the heart of my people, and I knock. I'm inviting you to open the door. I'm inviting you to allow me entrance into your life. And if you will do that, I will sit with you and I will sup with you and you with me. We will share a fellowship together. We will be in union one with the other." Isn't it sad that Jesus is inviting his own people to open their hearts and their lives so that he can come in? At one point in time, they had allowed him to enter. They had become his followers, his disciples. They learned of him. They listened to his word. They followed his will. But now they have forsaken him. They have turned from him. But he has not given up on them. Surely he could have said, "Why, this people have become so arrogant, so full of pride, so self-absorbed, so caught up in their own lives, that I'll just cast them off and have nothing more to do with them." But God's love will not allow him to do that. God's love will not allow you and me to leave him without his reaction to call us back. He wants us to remain. He wants steadfastness. And so he invites his people on this occasion. Behold his invitation. And you hear the love in his voice as he pours out his heart to this church. In Matthew chapter 11, at verses 28 through 30, Jesus is looking upon a multitude. If you read the earlier verses of this chapter, you will find that Jesus is talking to a group of rebels. He's talking to a congregation of sinners. He even declares that they have become worthy of hell. The earlier verses reveal the wrath in his voice. But then, to this people, to whom he has pronounced them worthy of wrath, worthy of hell, because of the state of their lives, because of the situation of how they are living, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Jesus is not giving up on them. Jesus continues to invite. Instead of receiving the wrath of God, Jesus wants them to receive the love of God. And He says, if you come to Me, if you learn of Me, I'll give you rest. You can't find that rest any other place than in Jesus. The world does not possess that rest. The devil cannot guarantee that rest. Only Jesus in His love and His perfection can truly give rest unto the weary souls of men. Later at Matthew 16 in verse 24, Jesus said, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow Me. Any man, every man, all men, from every walk of life, the rich, the poor, the learned, the unlearned, everyone, Jesus invites all to come. John 6 and verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger. He that believeth on Me shall never thirst. His invitation to follow Him and to come unto Him carries great promises. And God fulfills all promises. He says, if you come to Me, I'll give you rest. If you come to Me, you'll never hunger. If you come to Me, you'll never thirst. And Jesus is speaking of those inner needs that we have. Not necessarily that physical bread and that physical water, but rather those needs that hungry souls long. At chapter 7, verse 37 of the book of John, if any man come to Me, he shall never thirst. And so behold God's invitation. Behold God's love. Behold God's invitation. Behold God's salvation. In the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 12 and verse 2, the Messianic prophet, the one who speaks of the Messiah to come, the one who is promising Israel a Savior and a Redeemer, the one who pronounces that Jesus is going to come and He's going to establish that spiritual kingdom, the church, and all nations is going to have the opportunity to flow unto that divine kingdom. He says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Behold the salvation of God. If you answer the invitation of Jesus, which is given because of God's love for man, He will save you. He will save me. Salvation is not exclusive. Salvation is not promised to simply a particular group of individuals, a particular kind of person. But He desires that all be saved. He is the God of salvation. He is the God who desires to save. He's the God who longs to save. His very nature offers salvation to those who are lost, to those who are misguided, to those who are fallen. The prophet says, take notice. Consider and contemplate the salvation of God. In the book of Luke, at chapter 1, verses 68 and 69, Zechariah is speaking of his son's ministry, John the Baptist. John is going to come to prepare the way for Christ. He will announce the purpose of Christ. He will declare Christ. He says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. God has saved and redeemed his people. Why does man need salvation? Why do we need to be saved? Why did we need to be rescued? Because we were lost. And whose fault is it? Was it that we were lost? Was it the fault of the Creator? Is it God's fault that I was lost and needed to be saved? Is it God's fault that you are lost and needed or need to be saved? No. It was a conscious choice on my part. It was a conscious choice for Eve to violate the very word, the direct word that God had spoken to her. And she ignored the consequence of that action. And most of us, if not all of us, do not like to accept responsibility for actions committed. We do not want to accept the consequences of decisions that we make. We needed to be saved because we were lost and we chose to be lost. But here Zechariah says God has visited and God has redeemed. God will save. And John was a special child. And his earthly cousin, 6 months younger, was a special child. And God has always sent special people into the world and used their talents and their abilities so that he might be the God of salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9 says, for God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, worthy of wrath. Because you see, divine law demands divine obedience, and consequences are blessings. Physical law, civil law, from time to time will refuse the consequences and the punishment due for actions committed. But divine law does not. We will always suffer the consequences of our actions in divine law, in our relationship with God, unless we have received His forgiveness God has not appointed us to wrath. Man was worthy of wrath. We were worthy to die. We violated divine law. We disregarded divine injunctions and commandments that were placed upon us. We're worthy of death. But God has appointed us to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And He's the only means of salvation. This religious figure is held in esteem. This religious figure is held in esteem. And so on in all the major religions of the world, there are those who are held in esteem and claim to be the saviors of men, but only salvation from God comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Not all will be saved because not all will be sanctified and not all will be believed. That will be their choice. Being saved or lost is our decision. It's my decision. It's your decision. We choose. We will not be able to stand before the tribunal bar in that last great day and make any kind of claims, offer any kind of excuses. It would all be choice. But from the beginning, because you see, God in His infinite wisdom could see down through the centuries of time. He knew where man was going. He knew what his heart would be. And He said, I'll have to devise a way. I'll have to make a means by which man can be saved. And the apostle says, we're bound to give thanks for that. We need to be thankful every day, all day, that God in His infinite love, immeasurable love, has appointed us to salvation. But behold God's fellowship. His love invites us to salvation, and as a result of that salvation, we have fellowship. Fellowship with God. Back in the Old Testament, Jacob had a dream, you recall, in Genesis chapter 28. He saw a ladder reaching unto heaven. He saw angels descending and ascending up that ladder into heaven. And finally he took a group of stones and he made a pillow. I don't know how you make a pillow out of a stone. I wondered last night about that as I reread this. But he fell asleep. And in his dream, God spoke in verse 15 of Genesis 28 and said, and behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. I will be with thee wherever you go. If you and I love the Lord, as the Bible teaches us to do, if you and I listen to His will and obey His will, as the Bible teaches us to do, we'll never be very far from Him. He tells Jacob, he says, behold, I'm going to be with you. Wherever you go, I'm going to be there. That's a promise of great comfort. Because you see, in this life, you and I know that there are times of great difficulty times of immense stress. And oftentimes it is beyond our ability to handle those situations and those circumstances and those difficult times. Sometimes we may feel alone, forsaken, but God is present. I am with you. Moses led the nation of Israel to the Jordan River. And because of an act of disobedience in his life, God would not allow him to lead the children of Israel over the Jordan into the land of promise. Moses died there, you remember. You remember that remarkable, remarkable epitaph that was written upon the tombstone of Moses. Moses, my servant, is dead. Of course, there was not a literal tombstone. But wouldn't that be wonderful for when you and I die, for God to say, my servant is dead. And so God handed the torch of leadership to Joshua. Can you imagine how Joshua must have felt? He'd been over in the land with Caleb, and they'd come back and they'd said, we can take the land. And this people said, no, we can't take the land. They're too mighty. They're too great. We don't have the strength. We don't have the power. We cannot take the land. And Joshua had listened to those people, and he had listened to them murmur and grumble all through their journey to the Jordan. And now God says, Joshua, you're going to be the leader. And how do you think Joshua was going to accept that task? Why in chapter 5, or in verse 5 of chapter 1, God said, be strong. I am with thee. You're going to be able to lead because I am with you. As time progresses, as the nation develops, they drift into sin and transgression. God calls upon a young man, probably still in his teenage years, Jeremiah, who became known as the weeping prophet, wrote the book of Lamentations, 5 chapters of weeping over a nation that was rebellious and sinful and arrogant and would not listen to God. And God says to Jeremiah, I want you to go. I wonder sometimes if Jeremiah didn't scratch his head and say, why? They're not going to listen to anything. But he said in chapter 1 and verse 8, I am with thee to deliver thee. Don't be afraid of them. Behold God's fellowship wherever you and I go. Whatever pain we experience in our lives, whatever difficult situations come to us, whatever hard decisions we have to make, God is present. Behold God's promise. In the closing book of the Bible, in the closing chapter of this book, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, God is writing to a people who have undergone great tribulation. You and I, as the church of the Lord, have never experienced such trials as is talked of in the book of Revelation. We think sometimes we have a hard time being a Christian. But oh, we haven't experienced what these people experienced. And so at the close of the book, God says, "Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." God promises His people a reward. A reward for their faithfulness. A reward for their diligence. A reward for their commitment. It's going to be given to every man according to his work. You see, you determine what kind of reward you will receive, and I determine what kind of reward I'm going to receive. We are in control of the reward that God is going to give us. Do you want a reward from God? When Jesus comes, and He's coming, it may not be within my lifetime or your lifetime. It may be generations from now, but Jesus is going to come, and He's coming with a reward, and it's going to be given to every man according as his work shall be. At 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 14, "Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless." The day of the Lord is coming. This universe, in all of its immensity, shall be dissolved. The elements are going to melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are therein are going to be burned up. Because of that fact, because of that eternal truth, the apostle says we need to be found in Him holy and blameless and without spot. Even looking for the coming of the day of God. Because God has made a promise. "I'll create new heavens and new earth." It'll be a place of righteousness, a place of holiness, a land where all the defilements that corrupt the human soul known today will forever be gone. And you, through your obedience and commitment and steadfastness, will live in eternal peace and comfort throughout all ages. Behold God's love. Behold God's invitation. Behold God's salvation. Behold God's fellowship. Behold God's promise. You bow with me. Our Father in heaven, help us to behold Thy wonders. Help us to appreciate thy love that calls us to salvation, into thy fellowship, that we may be steadfast because of thy promise. Bless us as thy people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.